This message by Mario Macchio is included in this Relationships in Crisis series so that you may flood your heart with the unconditional love of God. We are God's receptacle for love, the knowledge that you are valuable to God and that He created you because He needed a love outlet will transform all relationships. Listen to Mario Macchio as he shares the value of one.
Good morning. Praise the Lord. Why don't you turn to the person next to you and tell them you really smell good. Would you do that, please? You really smell good this morning. You know something? In Luke chapter 15, the Bible says that the prodigal son came back home to the father. And the first thing that the father did, he told the servant to bring some sandals. He told him the servant to bring some shoes. You know why I did that? It's because in the old, in the Middle East, in the Middle Eastern culture, only sons are allowed to wear shoes in the father's house. Servants have to go barefooted. And that's why you will find out that if you want to go into a mosque, you've got to do what? Take off your shoes. If you want to go into a Hindu temple, you must do what? Take off your shoes. If you want to go into a Shintoist temple, you've got to take off your shoes. Because only sons have got the right to wear shoes in the house of the father. And you know what? The first thing that the father did when the prodigal son came home, said to the servant, it doesn't matter how much this boy stinks. It doesn't matter where he's been. It doesn't matter what he's picked up. It doesn't matter what he looks like. It doesn't matter what he's done. It doesn't matter all the ugliness. Bring some shoes. My boy's home. You see? My boy's home. He didn't say, hey, come on, go home, get the shower, and get yourself cleaned up. No, he says, bring my best robe. Cover him with my authority and bring sandals. Put sandals on this boy's shoes, on this boy's feet. His feet are beautiful. Put my sandals on him. He's a son. Hallelujah. I want to share something with you. I want to introduce our ministry to you. This has got nothing to do with what I'm preaching about, but it's good, isn't it? It puts you in a good mood. It makes you understand what we're talking about, who we're talking about especially. Did you know the fact that, this has got nothing to do with it, but did you know the fact that if you were an Arab, you would call yourself with the name of your son? And if you were a Jew, you would call yourself with the name of your father? Let me give you an example. My name is Mario. My father's name was Alberto. And my son's name is Malco. If I was an Arab, my name would be Mario Abu Malco. How many of you have heard Abu somebody? Yeah. Abu Muhammad, Abu this, Abu that. How many of you think that Arafat's wardrobe is monotonous? It's so boring. I mean, really. Anyway, sorry. But that's got nothing to do with it. I just thought I'd throw that in. But I'm not very politically correct, so forgive me. But tomorrow I'm gone. He stays behind, so pick it up with it. But anyway, so... you see, if I was an Arab, my name would be Mario Abu Malco. In other words, Mario, father of Malco. In other words, what I'm saying to you, look what I've done. But if I was a Jew, my name would be Mario Bar Alberto. Mario, son of Alberto. And I would say to you, look what my father's done. Don't ever forget that. Look what the father's done. See, it's grace. John 15:5. Without me, you can do nothing. But you know what? Isn't that beautiful? We've got him. Yes. And the same Holy Spirit that said, without me, you can do nothing, said, with Christ, all things are possible. Amen. And another thing he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So he's right here, right now, with us, and all things are possible. Amen. I want to pray. Would you bow your heads with me? Please, Father, thank you for allowing me the privilege of being here this morning, sharing your time. This is church. This is your time. This is your place. We are your people. And everything that happens apart from you is incidental. It's because of your grace. It's because of your love. Thank you for allowing me to share your heart, a little bit of your heart, with your people. Give me the grace, Lord, to be a blessing to these precious ones and to Pastor John and Michelle, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Can we put the continent of Afr? You didn't know, but we have discovered there's a new continent in the world, and it's the continent of Afr. On the southernmost tip of the continent of Afr. All right, let me just point out something quickly to you. Over there, that is the nation of Botswana, and that is Namibia over there. That's South Africa over there, and that's Zimbabwe over there, and Italy is way over there. Anyway, so... but Botswana, right over there, right at the top there, there's a place called the Okavango Delta, and that is relevant to what we're going to share with you just now. So I just want you to visualize that spot over there. The Congo is there, and Zambia is there. Sorry, the Congo is there. That's Angola. That's the Congo. That's Zambia over there. So Botswana over in that area. Amen. The next one, please. This is our reason for living. This is our reason for the life of our ministry. It's Christ's love. In December 1983, the Lord Jesus said to me out of John 21:15, to feed his lambs. The word feed in the Greek is the word Bosco, hence the name of our ministry being Bosco. Thank you. And we are based down there, right at the most southern tip of Africa. This is the region where we minister locally, Hermanus, Tuilila, and Houston. You will see just now the reason why there are three names is because with the old government, there were area groups where people of different races kind of congregated. And now, of course, everybody is free to live where they want to, but they keep on staying together because their friends are there and their families are there. And there's a lot of poverty and a lot of crime, unfortunately, in these historically disadvantaged areas. This is Hermanus. As you can see, God was in a very good mood when he made Hermanus. First, he made the rest of the world, and he said, behold, this is good. Then he made Hermanus, and he said, behold, this is very good. And right now, when we left, we had in this bay, there was about 60 or 70 right whales, big babies about the size of this room, huge animals, about 60 or 70 of them would come to calf and to mate and to calf. And it's a wonderful, beautiful place. The commission that God has given us as Bosco Ministry is the same that he's given to anybody else. Go into the whole world, starting with Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. See, it's not only Jerusalem, and it's not only the ends of the world. People are everywhere. God loves people. God doesn't love the Africans. God doesn't love the Asians. God doesn't love the Americans. God loves people. God loves the human race. God loves his creatures. And as long as you got two legs and you breathe and you can call yourself a human being, by the way, the nature of God is such that he doesn't call you the human doing. He calls you a human being. See, it's who you are. It's not what you do. So as long as you're a human being, as long as you breathe, God is after you. And so God loves people. And people are in Jerusalem, the place where you are. Your Pittsburgh would be, well, this place here would be your Jerusalem. And then the surrounding areas, the immediate surroundings will be your Judea. And then possibly the state and maybe America as such would be your Samaria. And the rest of the world would be your ends of the earth. And that's what God has called us to do. And our first, thank you, the next one. And our first, our Jerusalem is Hermanus. And this is home base. Okay, home base. This is where, Michelle, this is where you and John were 10 years ago, right in that little building over there. When we got that building, we leased the land and we were paying a dime a year. So I felt very generous and I paid 5 years in advance. Now there. Just let's get rid of this sense of poverty and everything. Let's just pay 5 years in advance. And then we, in 1992, we built a double story there where now we have the main school, learning center, kindergarten, and preschool there. And we just finished putting a roof on top of this one. We have lots of activities here, craft centers for the community and youth center down there, some dorms and bathrooms and kitchens over there, and a coffee bar on top there. And inside there, we're opening up to the community, and the youth can come and play ball, basketball, and and volleyball and things like that. So we're trying to use, we call this the community center, Bosco Community Center. This the facilities that God gave you are not for the use of your of your immediate family. As for no more close the door. It's for the community. It's so that God can touch people. It's so that God can reach out to the people who are going to hell. It's not for something that is ingrown. It's not for something that is introvert that's looking in. If it looks in, sooner or later it's going to get bored looking in. You need to look out. You need to look at the community. You need to look at the people who are dying out there, and God wants to reach using each and every one of us to reach them. So this is what we're trying to do there. We have a wonderful community in Amanas. It's a holiday town, so we have an influx. We get rid of the demons during winter, and summer we get all the demons back. You know, the thousands of people who come. But anyway, that good-looking guy over there, it's me. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Next, please. And this is Swalila, the African informal settlement neighboring Hermanus. These are shacks. What happened is that, again, in 1994, when the government needed votes for the new elections, they opened the border to anybody who would come from other nations and come and vote for them. So they opened the borders, and with the result that today we have somewhere in the region of 6-7 million people unaccounted for. No papers, no documents, nobody knows who they are or what they're doing. The result is that we have hundreds of thousands, if not millions. There's one particular squatter camp near Cape Town that is close to 2 million people living in these kind of shacks with open sewage, no facilities, the police are scared of going inside. There's all sorts of stuff happening in there, from prostitution to drug to weapons to it's incredible. And with all due respect, I mean, we've had this tragic demonic thing in Washington with the sniper, but you know that he killed 9 people, he killed 10 people and wounded 13. That happens every day in South Africa. 10 would be a good day. 10 in South Africa would be a good day. And I understand the heart of America, because you have a country that is law abiding and is a country that has a structure of morality to a certain extent, and has a structure of law abiding, but this unfortunately has crumbled in South Africa, and everything is kind of flowing away with this intense liberalism, and everything is permitted and everything is allowed and nothing is upheld anymore. And so what you have is criminals, murderers that an open face on TV will say things like, between the time they arrest me and the time I have to go to jail, I'll buy off somebody. The cop, the jail warden, the judge. And they say this on television, and nobody does anything, because this is, unfortunately, crime has become such a huge thing that it threatens morality and the sanity of the people. So you please need to pray for my land. As I said last night, I think I feel, even though I still have Italian roots and character and. I woke up some of you there. But I feel myself that I'm more of a South African, because South Africa has given me the two most beautiful things I possess in my life, which are my God and my wife. And so I feel as a South African, and I feel that my land, like the rest of the world for that matter, but unless Jesus does something quickly, we're going to see South Africa disappear into the marsh of African darkness. Unfortunately, this is what is planning to happen. But how many of you know that the devil never catches God by surprise? Amen. And so everything is in the book. Everything we know in Isaiah chapter 60, the Bible says, in the last days, deep darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. What's the next word? But. What does but mean? It means God is not finished talking yet. It says, but the glory of the Lord shall be seen upon you. So you can count on it, my friends. Darkness is coming. But you can count on it too. The glory that Jesus brought back for us, that's resident inside of us. and they're just bubbling. Go like this with me. Come on. It's bubbling inside. There's an old song that we used to sing in children's church. It's bubbling. It's bubbling. It's bubbling in my soul. We're singing and shouting that Jesus made me whole. It's bubbling inside. The glory of God is just about to explode. I tell you something. You know what runs faster than light? Darkness. Because when light shows up, darkness goes. All you have to do, you don't have to go and fight the devil. I mean, please, give me a break. I understand spiritual warfare and everything, and I agree with you and everything, but hey, sometimes all you have to do is just show up. Just show up. There's enough presence of the glory of God inside of you to scare Satan witless. Tail between his legs. The problem is, you know what we do? Is that we give so much importance to the guy that all of a sudden what we are thinking that is going to work for us works against us. Because all of a sudden that importance that we're giving him, fighting him and encouraging him and binding him and losing him and casting him into the sea. And hey, he has lost. He is defeated. Say, well, it doesn't look like it. Well, let me tell you something. You begin to think what the Bible says when we're going to get to heaven. In the book of Daniel, he says, and you're going to look at him and say, and you were the one who made the world tremble? See, you need, okay, next, please. Okay, now this is the other one of our Judea. This is A2J Youth Center. Addicted to Jesus for their abuse, and they're addicted. I didn't show you the slide before. Was Patrick, was one of my spiritual sons. He's an African man, black man, whom I love dearly, and he's the one that we trust in God for enough funds to build a feeding house when we can bring the children in and feed them and just tell them how important and valuable they are. They are born with a world that points to them and tell them you're worth for nothing, you're good for nothing, you were born under a rock, your mother doesn't want you, your father has disappeared and nobody wants you, society doesn't want you, you're worth nothing, you don't count anything, if you die nobody will know the difference. Well, let me tell you something. In the heart of man there's a hole shaped like God, and only God can fill that hole that he shaped like him in the heart of man. But you know something, in the heart of God there's a hole that's shaped just like you, that's shaped just like me, and until such time as you fill it and I fill it, there's something missing in the heart of God, and he'll be out there looking for you. And so that little boy that is born in the street, that little boy that is born to a prostitute, that little boy that is born to a murderer, that is born out of rape, out of incest, out of crime, out of tragedy, that little boy was born in the heart of God before time began. He knew him before he formed him in the womb of his mother. And let me tell you something, there's not such a thing as an illegitimate child. There's only illegitimate parents, but a child is legitimate. God knows him. He knows where he is. He knows how he is. When Jesus told Peter to go and cast the hook into the lake and to the first fish that came out, you know what? I have a message that's called like this. God knows every fish in the lake. God knows where the fish is. He knows what he's doing. And he knows the worth of what's inside him. He said, go take him out of the sea. Inside him, there's a treasure. Inside of each and every one of us, before we were born, God deposited something inside of us of value. And all that I want to do is I want to be able to love them enough to be able to convince them that the lie of the world that says you're worthless, it's got nothing to do with the declaration of God that says you are valuable and precious. You are the apple of my eye. You are the jewels of my crown. Hallelujah. So, anyway, that was Roberto. This is Roberto. He's another one of my spiritual sons. And this is we just had a donation for the roof of a hole. Let me explain to you. This is the front. This is the back. And at the back of the property as such, we have that. So over here you can see it's a bit dilapidated and in a bad state. But like I said before, when you got nothing, anything is better than nothing. When you got no roof, any roof is better than no roof. And when you got no place, any place is better than no place. So right there we have a place where we can bring all the sons of gangsters and the sons of drug addicts and alcoholics. We can bring them in and minister to them. And Roberto is doing a magnificent job. And this, right at the back of the property, we have a safe house, a place of refuge for 6 orphans. What happens is that the police are being called in situations where the children are being abused, battered, or abandoned. abandoned. And so the police go in and they hand the children to welfare. Welfare hands them to us, and we have them for 3, 4, 5 months where we can convince them of the love of God. We can explain. We can just love them. You see, if you look at your hands, you know what? Those are the only hands that God has. That's it. You say, hey, I love God. I love God. Well, let me tell you something. The only way that you can love God is by loving His children. By loving His children. It's very easy to say, I love someone who I don't see. I love someone who I cannot hug. But you know something? You can hug your next door neighbor. You can hug the person next to you. You can hug the leper. You can hug the quadriplegic. You can hug the orphan. You can hug the prostitute. You can hug just be very careful when you hug the prostitute. But no, I just don't want you to go out and say, okay, he said I can hug a prostitute. Okay. This is just my Italian spirit that's coming out and say, okay, just whoa. Okay. Get that picture out of your mind. So, that is the safe house where we have a room for 6 children. And unfortunately, we had to send someone away because we don't have any more room. But we are trusting God to be able to purchase the property so that we can build some more of these little houses. We have a lady in there who treats the place, makes the place feel like a family. And so they're having a great time, and it's wonderful. This is one of the little bedroom. Thanks. The next one. Now we're going into our Samaria. No, we don't. So we're still in Houston. This is, I'm late. Okay. This is Ignatius. Ignatius, when he was born, his mother put him in a plastic bag and threw him away. And somebody found him on the trash heap, crying, gave him to the police welfare, put him into a foster home. The foster home people, unfortunately, were doing fostering just for the money involved in it. So they treated him very, very badly. When Ignatius wet his bed, his foster mom would take him in the middle of the night and put him outside in the rain or whatever the situation was, put him outside the house. Now, really, that doesn't bless you that very much when your mother puts you outside the house. So Ignatius grew up very angry, very violent, and he became a gangster, and he doesn't even know if he's killed somebody. Ignatius met the Lord. God saved him. He has been baptized by Pastor Roberto at the back of our church, and he is today one of the worship leaders at A2J, Addicted to Jesus, the center. Juanita was prostituted by her mother between ages 10 and 15. Her mother would take Juanita to illegal drinking places called Shabins and sell her, give her to any man who would buy her a drink. This was her daughter of 10, 11, 12 years old. Just look at the smile on Juanita's face. And you will realize that she doesn't think she's a prostitute anymore. She knows she's the bride of Christ. She knows she's got back a virginity. She knows she's got back a spiritual morality, a spiritual purity. She knows that she's dressed with the white clothes of the righteousness of the saints of God. Hallelujah. She knows that the glory of Jesus didn't make any difference between her and anybody else. She just came down and dressed her and covered her and didn't say, you are nothing but a prostitute. Just came in and say, you are my child. And for you, I have given my life, and I'm covering you with a robe of righteousness right now. Bring sandals. She's a daughter. She's not a servant anymore. Hallelujah. And that Nathan, the little boy, he was born in on a street by to a couple of homeless people. He witnessed his dad's throat being slashed in a drunken fight when he was 8, and they taught him how to steal. And like I said before, we're still trying to get that out of him. But anyway, he was brought up by his parents, stealing from tourists and anybody, and begging and sleeping in a doorway under a piece of cardboard. And when his mom was picked up by our ministry to homeless, his mom had got herself another man, and the two of them ran away and left Nathan with us. Now Nathan is being educated in our school, and he's being fostered and adopted eventually by one of our families. So thank God. The next one. And this is where we're going now, into Seronga, Botswana. That's what I pointed out to you, further north in the continent of Africa. This is how you get there. It's 100 miles of that sand road over there. This is the Delta Okavango Swamp. That is a dugout canoe called Makoro, and this guy's name is a genius. He's part of the Bayeyi tribe. Beautiful people, tall, good-looking people, very clever people. And until about 5 years ago, they were one of the untouched people group who had never heard the name of Jesus. the missionary there from South Africa went and spent 5 years in the amongst them, living in a tent for the first 18 months with his wife and his two daughters in a tent, mixing with them and talking to them about the love of God. And now we have a testimony of somewhere 500, 600, 700 people who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Right there in that area is the demonic healing church, where the witch doctors that are part of that church go into the Okavango's waters and they stay under the waters for hours, calling on themselves to be possessed by the water spirits, the crocodile spirits. And when they come out, they have these demonic powers and they lay hands on people and people get healed. But because it's a demonic thing, it's a satanic thing, it only lasts for a couple of days. And after that, you see that life disappears. You see them walking like zombies. You look in their eyes and it's gray. It's totally lifeless. Something has left. Something has checked out. Satan will always require something from you. He will always demand something from you. And again, I've got to tell you that Islam is not a peaceful religion. Islam serves a God who demands blood. Our God gave blood. The God of Islam demands the life of his children to be strapped with dynamite and go give their lives for him. Our God sent his son for us. And that's the difference between that God and our God. Satan always requires blood. Our God has given blood once and for all. The blood has been shed. The sin has been covered and done away with. Amen. So, let me just go. Okay, that's Ignatius over there leading worship in a preschool. I'll tell you about this little girl just now. That is the school that we ministered at, about 600 youngsters that I ministered to. Bible distribution over there, about 500, 600 Bibles that we the missionary managed to get into the school. This is the mission station. This is all sand and dry. That, which looks like a house, is actually built with here, right there. You see that? Those they look like blocks. What they are is they are those plastic bags where we usually where you put potatoes and onions. I mean, those nettings filled with sand and piled one on top of the other. And that's how they build. And what happened is that they try and put some plaster on the outside, cement plaster, and because it's salty, the wild goats out in the wild, they like it, and the wild donkeys, they like it, and they go and lick it. So they lick and lick and lick until they lick through the plastic, and your wall goes bzzz, because the sand pours out. So that is the situation over there. But these are three other pastors that we're involved with. It's Jesus. And it's the Okavango Delta is a 60,000 square miles area where the Okavango flows out of the highlands of Angola. Instead of going into the sea, it goes the opposite direction. It goes into the desert, and it brings this incredible area of Garden of Eden into the desert. It dies into the sand. These trillions of gallons of water go into the sand and die there, bringing life in the area. And around this area, there are 12 villages, which we as a ministry and together with that missionary, we want to evangelize. We want to touch for the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to place 12 pastors in these villages. This is the first one, Pastor Moses. He's going to go in Seronga in this particular village over there. We're going to support him by the grace of God, and we're going to try and partner with other churches so that we can get other pastors into other villages. With $200 a month, we can actually establish a presence of God and start a church in an area. They will be able to rent a home for themselves. They will be able to get going. They will be able to have food and get going and start evangelizing the place. These are three of the pastors. These two particular ones have walked 40 miles to be at my Bible school that morning. And this guy here, particularly, quite nonchalantly, quite as a matter of fact, he said to me, he said, yeah, you know, before I left a couple of days ago, the witch doctor came to me in the village and he said, you know, I want to know your God, because since you moved into this village, my God doesn't work anymore. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Don't curse the darkness. Just turn on the light. Hallelujah. So, that was church that Sunday morning. This was the view that we had of out of our tent when my wife and I slept there for a week or so. And we were visited by various things like hippopotamuses and elephants and anyway, it was magnificent. It was beautiful. Okay, please, the next one. And this is genius. The polar the pole man, the guy that pushes the makoro into the swamps. This is a bad photo of me. I'm actually handsome. That's a bad photo. I'm actually really good looking. But anyway, ask my wife. And anyway, so. Oh, Jesus. This little boy here, he's got nothing. The only thing he has is that T-shirt, and look how proud he is of wearing his T-shirt. This little girl over here, Smiley, you can see her glands blown up like balloons. She's got full-blown AIDS. She's got a few months to live. She's got a brain tumor. And look how she's smiling. You know why she's smiling? Because she sings, "Jesus loves me, this I know." And this is some clothes distribution that we did in the area. And you don't want to know why this little guy is called Rot. Anyway, put the other slide on. Thank you. And this is the rest of the world. You say, yeah, but when you are involved in such beautiful things as Seronga and the Africans and everything, well, let me tell you something. God loves the Americans. And you know something? There are people in America who need to be touched by the love of God. Yeah. And so in Italy, Sicily, I'll tell you something. One of my meetings at the end of the service, I laid hands on this one little guy about this big. He had a cap and he had sandpaper instead of beard. You know what I mean? He had sandpaper instead of beard. He just had these things and he was very serious looking. And me dressed in gray with a tie and everything. And while I was praying for him, the pastor was jumping up and down. And at the end of the service, he told me that he was the local Don. He was the local grandfather. He was the local godfather of the Mafia family. And he got saved in that meeting. You know, you can touch a nation. You can touch just by touching a person. You see, God, the world didn't know before Billy Graham got born again. You know, somebody brought him the love of God and touched Billy Graham. And every single time that you look at someone and say, you know, Jesus loves you. With all your problems, with all your, Jesus loves you. You can be dropping a seed into the most fertile soil that you can think of. You know, every time you put a dollar in that plate, that dollar can be taken by God. How many of you remember the song, "Thank you for giving to the Lord"? That is one of the most powerful songs I've ever heard in my life. I know it's going to happen like that. I know we're going to be in heaven one day. We're going to be faced by the sea of people. And Jesus will be smiling and say, "Thank you, son. This is because you went to Botswana. Thank you, John. This is because you went to Pittsburgh. Thank you, Mary. This is because you did that. Thank you, Pete. This is because... thank you, Malvin. This is because that. This is what you do. Remember the $100 that you didn't have and you felt my spirit encouraging you to put it in the plate? This is what I did with that. I put it in that situation and that multiplied and that multiplied. It became like an atomic chain reaction. And look at that. You see all these people? It's because of your obedience. And I'm telling you something. There are so many things we do not see and are happening. You know why you're alive this morning? It's because prayer works. Amen. The only time that you see something is when it happens. You don't see it if it doesn't happen. You don't know how many 18-wheel trucks wanted to run you over this morning, but prayer and God stopped it. You don't know how many bugs you would have caught. You know why you don't know it? Because you didn't catch them. Isn't that deep? See, prayer works. But you know, we complain about the things that we see, the little things that happen. We don't know about the hundreds, millions of things that didn't happen. The love of God covers you, keeps you alive. Every breath the devil wants you dead. Right now, there's a comet somewhere there that's pointed to Earth because the devil hates what I'm saying. And you know what? Angels go. "You're not going to touch my son. I know I have a huge angel behind me right here. His name is Big B, Big Brother. He just sits behind me and he protects me and he keeps me and he whispers. When I run out of revelation, he just whispers, the Lord says this." And off I go again. And every one of us, I'm telling you, every one of us, listen to me. You do not see him because God is not into the show-off business. But right now you're alive because God loves you. You'd have been dead long time ago. Don't put your hand up. How many of you should have been dead before you got born again? Huh? I mean, I tell you, my mother used to buy cars. I used to wreck them. I mean, just give me a tree, any tree. You know, I'll just give me a tree, any tree. Where's the tree? You know? Amen. Okay, sorry. All right, so here we go. Sicily, London, Switzerland, Germany, and Savannah. This is a Baptist church, and look at the altar call. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, last one, please. And I am late. So these are some of the children that we minister to those who, to all who have helped us and to those who will help us still. Thank you. This was one particular photo that we took for a man in Oklahoma, in Shawnee, Oklahoma, who gave us enough money to fix up the safe house that you saw before. This is Hazel. She is the wife of Pastor Roberto. And this good-looking guy, it's me. Thank you. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Thank you very much. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Please pick up. Please pick up one of these on your way out. And if you would like to receive my newsletter, please write your name in. Amen. Hallelujah. Are you ready? You need to listen quick this morning. Okay. You ready? Listen quick. Okay. Now, God is in love with individuals. The world will try and talk to you and tell you that you are a welfare number, a passport number, an identity number, some kind of number. You need to belong to this group. You need to belong to this race. You need to belong to this language. You need to belong to this nation. You need to belong to somebody. But God is after the individual. Luke chapter 15 speaks of a shepherd who leaves 99 to go and fetch the one. When I came to America the first time, I asked the Lord and I said, God, tell me, what am I doing in America? Why am I here? What motivates you to send me? Am I just doing my own thing? Am I here because America is nice? Did you send me? Because if you didn't send me, I don't want to be here. And the Spirit of God said to me, he said, the value of one. He spoke to me about the value of one. And today and this morning and last night, you are here. You're in this room. You need to hear something that I'm going to say, because God loves you so much. Individual, 1, 2, 6, 12. But you're here. God has focused on you. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. He knows what you need to hear. He knows how you need to be told that God loves you. And that's why you're here this morning, because God values you. He leaves the 99 and he goes and fetches the one. He leaves the 99, he goes and fetches the one that's lost. The world will not go and fetch the one. He will say, sorry, boy, I understand, but you know, I'm sorry, it's so late. I wish I could help you, you know, but I have something back home and this month's finances are a bit tight, and I'm sorry, you're just going to have, you remember Saul and David? David went over there and what did Saul say? He said, go and the Lord be with you, you know, and that's sometimes what we say to the hundreds. We say, go and the Lord be with you. But you know what God says? He says, don't you send somebody out unless you prepare to go with them. Somehow with prayer, with blessings, with touch, with love, hug them, do something for them, because that hundreds is just as valuable as every one of the 99. And Jesus says to me, he said, the value of one. There are going to be people out there in America that will not be prepared to listen to anybody else but to you. They don't know you. They don't know who you are. But you're going to be able, I'm going to be able to put words inside of you that will touch their hearts, because I love them. And I speak to the churches of thousands, and I speak to the churches of dozens, and I speak to a church of 10, and I speak to the church of 6. I went to a church in Bari, Italy, once where the American missionary was over there. And before I went, he said to me, my church is very small. I said, I don't mind, I'll come. He says, but I've got to tell you, my church is very small. He said, I don't mind, I'll come. He says, you know, I got 4 children and a wife. Our church is 6. So God is, and you know what, when I spoke to him, we managed to put together about 20 people. When I spoke to him and God gave me a word for him, he had decided to go back to America and to abandon his mission field in Bari because it was so hard. But you know what? God plucked me out of South Africa, flew me all the way to Italy, and from Italy he put me into Bari. And while I was ministering to 20 people, God put a word in my heart, and I said to him, I said, you know what? You've got the 8 tickets in your pocket, haven't you? God is saying to me that you're ready to go back home. And his wife and him started crying. And I said, God wants you to know this. If you'll hang in there and if you will show yourself faithful, he will come and he will change the table on the devil. And he will change. And that which was dark will become light. And that which was lost will become gain. And that which was death will become life. And you know what? Today, that man has 3 thriving churches in Bari. Because one man was seen by God. And he said, nobody like me, pluck me out of 10,000 miles away and put me into there. So you tell him, I love him. You tell him I know what he's going through. You know, you tell him I haven't lost his address. You tell him I know exactly what's going on inside of him. You know why? Because God values you. God values you. I asked God, I said, God, why did you make man? How many of you got children? You got children? Anybody got children? Yeah. Why? Just give me good reason why. I mean, they cost you money, right? They cost you money. They when they're born, they hurt. especially if you're a woman. If you're a man, doesn't hurt much. But especially if you're a coward like me, I ran away. You know, I just said, I don't want to know nothing about this. I don't know who that guy is. I want nothing with it. Anyway, so, I mean, they cost you money. They cost you for education. They cost you for doctor bills. They fill containers when they're babies that shouldn't be fit for human handle. You know, you shouldn't be, you know, I mean, that stuff, please. And, you know, that, I mean, and of course, I mean, if you've got teenagers, Father bless them, protect them, I pray in the name of Jesus. See, you got teenagers. I mean, you know what happens with teenagers? Teenagers are made in such a way that between the ages of 13 and 20, we should have a big box and put them inside and hand them to God and say, God, I'll pick them up when they're 20, okay? And so sometimes they go through this rebellious thing, and they go through these things, and they bring pain, and you cry, and you would never spend the night crying your eyes out unless it was for children. So why did you do it? And ask God. I said, God, why did you create John Nuzzo? What possessed you? I mean, why? You knew when you created man, you knew what was going to happen. You live in eternity. You look at this thing that we call time, and it's run in a certain way. It runs 60 seconds a minute, 60 minutes an hour, 24 hours a day. There is no way that you can slow it down, change it, halt it. It's just the way it is. You start and you go that way, and you can do nothing about it. You cannot control it. You don't look that way. You look backwards because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow in the next 5 minutes. You don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes. Think about those guys that were shot by the snipers. They didn't know there was a bullet with their name on. They were preparing for a life of togetherness. They were preparing for vision, for purpose, for things. And the devil was ready to catch him. And somehow he slipped in. Somehow the guard went down. Somehow the hedge of protection. I've written a book called There's a Hole in the Hedge. God places a hedge of protection around you. And somehow the thing, we ourselves carve a hole into it. And we allow the enemy, the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, whosoever breaketh an edge, a snake will bite him. We allow the snake to come in. And we don't know anything that's happening behind us. We only look, we have a fleeting vision of what happened. We don't know what's happened. But God sits over here and he looks down and he sees the whole thing. And he sees Mario being born in 26th of March 1947. And his dad wanting to swap him for another baby. Honest, my father wanted a girl, so he wanted to swap me for a girl. And I don't even know if he succeeded. Maybe my father's not really my father. I don't know. I mean, this kind of Italian stuff. But anyway. So, born 26 March 1947, living a stupid life. How many of you lived, don't put your hand up, I couldn't stand it. But you lived a stupid life. I lived a stupid life. I lived an incredibly stupid life. I was trying to go out and make my father take notice of me. I said in the previous service, I put salt in his sugar. Now, do you know what espresso is? Espresso is the juice of the gods. Espresso is the manifestation of the power of the Holy Ghost in coffee. Espresso is the atomic bomb of Colombia contained in dark beans. Espresso is the expression of God's love and joy and happiness in the Holy Spirit. But when you drink espresso, your eyes mellow out. Your whole body goes, oh. But if you put salt in your espressos, you lose your hair, your teeth fall out, and your eyes bug out. Now, my father did not appreciate me putting salt in his espresso. But why did I do that? Because I wanted to be noticed. Don't look, don't walk through me. Don't look at me like I'm a hologram, transparent, invisible. So please, just slap me, do something, but make me feel like I exist. Why do you think sometimes kids do stupid things? Why? Because you don't spend enough time with them. Only the people who came in the service before, not you. But sometimes kids are just make me feel like I mean something to you. Don't buy me stuff. Just spend some time with me. Greater love has no one than this, the one who gives his life for his friend. What does it mean? It doesn't mean die for your friend. Don't put your hand up, but how many of you would die for your friend? I wouldn't. I mean, with all due respect, I love John, but I wouldn't die for him. Huh? John, would you die for me? Now, come on, honestly. You wouldn't die for me. You don't die. Maybe you'd die for your wife. You'd die for Michelle. You'd die for your kids. That's different. But for your friend? And I ask God, I said, God, what's it got to do with friend? I mean, to die for your friend. He said, what is life? Life is time. When you give of your life, you give of your time. When you give of your time, you give of your love. Think about it. You want to love somebody, give them of your time. 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 Spend time with them. Make them feel like they mean something in your life. Don't buy them stuff and think to buy off time with that. No. You buy him. You give them your time, your love. Okay, so God is up here and he's watching and he sees me doing all the stupid things. He sees me wrecking the cars. He sees me dying. He sees me setting a mountain on fire. He sees me going to jail. He sees me doing contraband, and he sees me stealing, and he sees me doing things, and he sees me sleeping with a 9mm under my pillow. He sees me getting involved with the mafia. He sees me getting all sorts of stuff. And then over here, the second day of February 1982, 11:30 p.m., 4A Auckland Road, Orchard, Johannesburg, in my bathroom, he sees me lifting my hands, 6 hours away from suicide. I'm thinking already, tomorrow, that's it, that's the last day. And somebody sneaks me into church. I owed him supper. So he says, if you come to church, you don't have to buy me supper. I said, okay, it's a big deal. It's okay, so it's a good deal. So I go to church. I end up in church, and for the first time in my life, I hear the name of Jesus. I sat there like a dog in front of a TV screen, you know. What on earth is going on here, you know? And the guys are singing, clapping hands, lifting their hands. What are you happy about? I mean, I'm dying and you're singing. What's the matter with you? Just shut up, man. What are you singing about? But you know, Jesus said, my words are spirit and they life. And whether I liked it or not, the stuff came into me. When I went back home, I was in my bathroom. I looked at the mirror and I said, God, I feel very stupid. I'm talking to myself in the mirror. I don't even know if you exist. This was the level of spirituality of my prayer. I don't even know if you exist, God. But if you do, and if you come into bathrooms, please help me, and I'll do anything you want me to. And this big angel in heaven opened this book. He found my name, Mario Marchio, and next to it he wrote, anything. And every now and then, God taps me on the shoulder, and he says, son, you remember 20 years ago when you were dead? And I saved you. And you said anything. I need you to do something now. And we ask God to use us. And then when he does, we feel used. Just remember, we didn't take him as our Savior only. We also took him as our Lord. So, he saw me then. He saw all the blaspheming, he saw all the dirty jokes that I told about him. And yet, when the time came, he reached forth with his hand. And he said, Mario, you're in the muck up to your nostrils. But if you take hold of my hand, I'll pull you out. You know, he didn't come with a book. He didn't come with a list of do's and don'ts. He didn't come with a list of regulations. He didn't give me paper and ink. He didn't give me some kind of a, if you do this, I'll do that. You know, he didn't give me a Zoroaster type of thing that, you know, the cosmic realization of. He didn't give me karma. He didn't give me nonsense. He said, Mario, take my hand and I'll pull you out. And you know what? I did. And that hand of God shot through the heavens and reached into my chest and pulled the heart of stone and threw it as far as the east is from the west, and they gave me a heart of flesh. And it's been 20 years and I haven't stopped loving him with every fiber of my being. So when God looks at that, we don't know, but he looks at that, and in everything, every mistake, every letdown, every betrayal that we do, God still loves us. And I asked him, why? Why did you make man? Why did you create man? Why? And he said to me, the Spirit of God said to me, because I needed an outlet for my love. That's it. If you were God, you don't need anything. You need someone like you to love. Eight times, In Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says that God created something with the seed within itself to reproduce after itself, to reproduce after itself, to reproduce after itself. Then he comes to himself and he says, behold, let us make man according to our image, in our likeness. So all of a sudden, he doesn't recreate after itself, he creates after himself. And you and I have been created in the image of God for the sole reason of him loving us. That's it. That is the reason why God created man. He needed someone to love. You didn't catch God by surprise. The devil didn't catch God by surprise. Adam didn't catch God by surprise. I was telling John, sometimes parents get into this condemnation thing where they say, oh God, I let, you know, my children, they're rebellious, this is happening, that is happening. Oh man, I'm a lousy parent and this. Let me tell you something. There was a perfect parent, perfect father, in a perfect house, in a perfect environment. Everything was perfect. Nothing was wrong. Everything was perfect. He had two children. Both of them rebelled. Adam and Eve. So if God couldn't make it, who do you think you are? So don't blame yourself. Just do the best you can. Just love your children. You're not God. And let me tell you something. Let your children fall in love with their God, not with your God. And sometimes they need to go through the way of the pigs to pop up on the other side. Like the prodigal son that says he came to his senses. How many of you would like your children to come to his senses? Don't put your hand up. But I told in I don't remember which service, but I told them about my son who went through some difficult time when he was 16. And I had to trust God. And I had to trust God with everything I had because I couldn't understand why. And the devil was whispering to me and saying, you failed as a father. You failed as a parent. You look at you. You're supposed to call yourself a pastor? Look at that. You call yourself a Christian? Look at that. You're failing. Let me tell you something. Success with God is not based on results. It's based on faithfulness. You stay faithful to God. The world will ask you for results and success. God asks you for faithfulness. When one day you get to heaven, God is not going to say, well done, thou good and successful servant. But faithfulness, that's what he's after. And faithfulness is the ability to look at the circumstances and say, God, I don't understand, but I still love you. I don't know why this is happening, but I still love you. And you know what that does to the heart of the Father? Let me tell you something. You know how powerful you are. You know how great you are in the eyes of God and in the heart of God. The angels, it's easy for the angels to believe in God. They see Him every day. It's easy for the demons to believe in God. They curse Him every day. They've seen Him once. And they hope they'll never see Him again. But for us, we have no proof but His Word. You know what that does to the heart of the Father? Whenever Satan shows up and says, look what they're doing. He says, hush! They don't even know I exist. And they believe me on the strength of my Word. They don't have any proof of my existence. And yet they've given me their eternal destiny. Just because they trust me. Think about it. Think about the power of your faith. That's why the demons have got no redemption available to them. Because they cannot believe it anymore. They know it. That's the power of faith. The less you know, the better it is. So, God said to me, I needed an outlet for my love. And again, I need to give you this illustration. I was 36,000 feet in the air, flying in an aircraft, which is usually what I do. I tried with my hands, but it doesn't work, so I fly in aircraft. I tried like the guy with the red underpants on the outside, you know, but it doesn't work either. So I fly in aircraft, and I'm flying in the aircraft, and I'm looking outside the window, which is usually where you look outside when you're in an aircraft. You've got to look outside into the window. So I look outside under the wing. There's an engine, which is a good place for an engine to be. I've got to tell you, I've got to explain everything to you. Now, come on, guys. So under the engine, and I see, and look at the engine, and there's brown stuff coming out of the engine. So I look at that, and when you're flying 36,000 feet in the air at about 1,000 kilometers an hour, and there's brown stuff coming out of an engine, that's not very conducive to peace, holiness, joy, and relaxation in the Holy Spirit. So I call the steward, and I say, "Steward, excuse me, could you just, is that something that the captain should be aware of? I mean, you know, just the brown stuff coming out of the engine." And the steward looks at the thing and says, "Oh, goes over there, comes back, and he says, "Sir, everything is okay. The captain says when the engine is too full of oil, it just lets some out." And the Spirit of God says, "That's exactly the way I am. I'm too full of love. I've got to let it out. There has to be an outlet for my love. And I created man so that there could be an outlet for my..." Listen, guys. The purpose, why God... How can I say this? We are the focus of purpose. There is a word in the Hebrew, and it's the word zakar, which means remember. Which means remember. And it's a covenant word. It's the word, the same word used in Psalm 8, when the Bible says, "Who is the Son of Man that you are mindful of him?" The word mindful is the word zakar, which actually means your mind is full of him. The word remembering is a covenant word that speaks of constantly in the forefront of your memory. Like, my wife is with me this trip, but before, a couple of years ago, she didn't come with me. Now, I didn't have, when I was alone in my hotel room, I didn't have to put in my electronic agenda, "Remember Celeste." I would wake up and think of her. During the day, I'd think of her. While I was eating, I'd think of her. "Are you in love with your wife?" "No." "Oh!" Anyway, that's why they call it puppy love. "Oh!" Anyway, this is the kind of meaning of the word remember. It's always in the forefront of you are always in the forefront of God's thoughts. His mind is full of you. That's why at the drop of a hat you can say Jesus, and the whole universe will stop, and God will say yes. He's there. The value of one is there. I was flying in another aircraft, which is usually what I do in aircrafts. I fly, and I bought an economy ticket, and they overbooked me, so they put me in business class. And in those days, South African Airways was the airline where you could smoke in certain areas. And like I said in the earlier service, if you smoke this morning, God bless you. You're still going to go to heaven. You're going to smell like you've been to hell, but you're still going to go to heaven. No problems with that. And by the way, you're going to get to heaven before I do, but it's also fine. Don't worry about it. It's fine. God loves you. God loves you. But what happened is that this character sat down next to me with this big fat cigar. And so I asked the stewardess, I said, "Stewardess, could you put him outside, please?" You know, him and his cigar. So anyway, they removed him. They put him to the side of the cabin. This young, good-looking young girl came sitting next to me. She must have been 25 years old. And I was listening to Kenneth Copeland on my earphones. And then the food came, and so I took my earphones down. And she said to me, "What band are you listening to?" And I said, "No, I'm not listening to a band. I'm listening to a preacher. I'm a pastor." And as I said that, I heard the Spirit of God say this: "She is running away from her husband, going to her boyfriend in Johannesburg. You tell her that if she turns back to her husband, I will forgive her and heal her marriage." And I went, "You want to tell her that? You tell her that. I'm not telling her that. I mean, good luck to you. I mean, you, God, you want to tell her that? You tell her that. I ain't telling her that. No way, Jose. Uh-uh." But you know, there's something that with God, when God tells you to do something, it's like this hook that hooks you. And it's so hard to pull away from it. You know, how many of you have been in a situation where God told you to do something and you try and go against it, and eventually that thing inside of you, it's like, you cannot do it. You cannot do it. And so eventually, I kind of breathed real hard, and I said, "Where are you going? I mean, the plane is nonstop Cape Town, Johannesburg. Now, where's she going? You know, I mean, now, come on, give me a break. Is she parachuting out of, you know, sort of halfway? No, I'm going on the wing, you know, no." And she looks at me, she says, like I've just crawled out from under the chair or something, and she says, "Johannesburg, I'm I'm going to Johannesburg. I say, oh, that's really interesting. Yeah, me too. I'm also going to Johannesburg, yes. And anyway, I carried on for about 5 minutes like that, messing around and really trying to get it together, enough courage to say it. And eventually, I turn around and I say, look, lady, forgive me, but I'm a Christian, and I believe the Spirit of God just told me to tell you this. You are running away from your husband. You're going to your boyfriend in Johannesburg, and God says that if you'll turn around and go back to your husband, he will forgive you, and he will heal your marriage. And and as I said that, she turned around, started crying, put her head on my shoulder, and the whole cabin turned around and looked at me. And I could read it in her eyes, you know, what's that dirty old man doing to the good-looking young chick? I mean, look at this, where is this country going to? I mean, what happened to morality? Look at this guy, you know. And I said, I don't know, I really don't know who she is, I don't know. Anyway, what happened is when we landed in Johannesburg, she got out the gate, turned around, got into the gate, caught the same plane back. Let me tell you something. God knew her. And she was valuable in his eyes. God knew her. God knows you today. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you think you've done. I don't care how you're feeling. God knows you today, and he loves you. With all your mistakes, with all your shortcomings, with all, you are an outlet for God's love. There is nothing else that I, no other way that I can put it. Let me share it to you. Turn to Matthew chapter 27, please. Matthew chapter 27. And I'm reading from verse 1. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 1. Oh, let's read from verse 3. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it is not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood. Akel Dama, the field of blood to this day. There's so much there, but we haven't got time to share it. But it's called the field of blood. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. The value of him who was priced. You know what the potter's field was? In ancient days in the Middle East, in Israel, you didn't have plastic or glass. What you had pottery. They used to make glass and containers and plates and pots out of pottery. So the potter was the man that today would make plastic, would make plates, would make all sorts of containers. And the potter was the one that would supply the community with this pot of containers. And there were shops around, and at the back of these shops they had what they called the potter's field. The potter's field was the place where the potters would throw the mistakes, the cracked pots, the things that failed, the broken vases. Clay is a type of flesh. There's so much in the field of blood. And this was thrown into this field. And Jesus shed his blood and exchanged his value for the value of the broken vases. Every broken life, every failed life, every useless life, every cracked and failed one. Jesus' value took the value of the broken and failed lives. And he was valued, your life and my life. And the world will tell you that you're useless and worthless. And God will tell you, your life is the reason why I gave my life. My blood has been valued with your life. In this, I got 2 minutes. In this, you have a situation where you look at the Bible and you think, yes, but what about scriptures like Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy is a heavy scripture. Deuteronomy's got the first 13 verses where God blesses the socks off of you. I mean, it doesn't matter what you do, He blesses you. This is exactly what we're talking about. God will bless you here, will bless you there, will bless you up, will bless you down, will bless you in, will bless you out, will bless you. It doesn't matter what you do, will bless you because God loves you. This is what we'll be talking about. Fine, but then when you go on, the next verse says, but if you don't do what I tell you to do, then watch out because I'm going to take your nose and twist it slowly until you cry of pain. I'm going to grab the bottom lip off your face and wrap it over the front of your face. I'm going to take your hair and pull them out one by one. I'm going to squash you on the rug like a bug. I'm going to do ugly things to you. All the sicknesses of the Egyptians, I'm going to put them on you. Come on, have you read it? Have you read it? How do you reconcile that? And the Bible says in Malachi 3:6, He says, I am God, I change not. And I said, God, how do you reconcile this with I love you and, you know, all these things and you gave your blood and the value and this and that? How do you reconcile this? It's very simple. Something happened that killed, in inverted commas, God the judge and released God the lover. Now, what is that? At the cross. At the cross, something stopped. Something changed. And some things went through untouched. Things that stopped. Things like rituals. Things like sacrifices. The law of sin and death stopped at the cross. How can I say this? Well, it's easy. Watch me. The law of sin and death stopped at the cross. Okay? Why? Because today I can sin and I don't die. Hello? The Bible says if a son is disrespectful to his children, you've got the right to rock him to sleep with real rocks. You can stone him to death. That's what the Bible says. Book of Leviticus. You pick up some sticks on a Sabbath day. Their community has got the right to stone you to death. Now, how loving is that? There's not much loving in that, is it? But today, you can do that and you don't die. Why? Because something stopped at the cross. The law of sin and death stopped at the cross. Something went through. Something changed. What changed? The temple changed. The temple is not made out of brick and mortar anymore. It's made out of this. I am the temple of the Holy Ghost. The fear of the Lord changed. Before it was fear. Today is respect. It's a sense of awesomeness. Because the sting of death is gone. But something went through untouched. And I'm going, please forgive me, I'm going through as fast as I can. But something went through untouched. What went through untouched? Praise and worship went through untouched. Why are you clapping hands? Why are you jumping up and down? Why are you dancing? Why are you shouting unto the Lord with a shout of triumph? You will not find it in the New Testament. Why? Because God spoke to you in the book of Psalms and said, I have spoken, I don't need to change it. It went through the cross untouched from the Old Testament to the New Testament. Tithing, same thing, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, untouched. And another thing is the love of God went through the cross untouched. How could that happen? Simple. Jesus on the cross, He says to us in Matthew chapter 22, He says, the greatest commandment in this Bible is love the Lord your God with all your heart, all mind, spirit, soul, and strength, and your neighbor with your, like yourself. And then He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophet. He says, on this peg of love, hang. Remember this word, hang. On this peg, hang the whole Bible. On this peg hangs the law and the prophet. On this peg hangs the curse and the blessings. Behold, I place before you life and death, the curse and the blessings. Choose life. On this peg hangs life and death, darkness and light, good and bad, curse and blessing. On this peg hangs the whole thing. And Galatians 3:13 says, cursed was he who hung on the tree. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. And Jesus took that place of the law, of the curse and the blessing on that pig, on the loving pig, and He hung. And when the curse and the blessing came, He hugged the curse and He let the blessing go through. Galatians 3:14, that the blessings of Abraham may fall upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. Jesus stopped God the judge and He let God the lover go through. And He stopped your sorrow and He gave you gladness. And He stopped your sickness and He gave you health. And He stopped loneliness and He gave you a family. And He stopped sadness and He gave you joy. And He stopped sin and He gave you righteousness. And He stopped death and He gave you life. Amen. The value of one. You are an outlet for the love of God. That's the reason why God created you. Not because of what you do or what you don't do, but because of who you are. Would you stand with me, please?